Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Please be seated. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament, we're going to spend some time looking at a few passages from this book as we begin a Sunday night series for this month, thinking about our identity, specifically our identity in Him. It has been a busy last few days here at this building, especially last week with our Vacation Bible School. Thank you so much for being a part of that. There were so many people who were involved from start to finish, and it's really hard, I think, for us to grasp just how many people it takes to make something like that work, whether it's the people who get here early to set up, to prepare the food, to serve the food. That meal is a wonderful element of our Vacation Bible School. Or it's the people who've worked hard with all the decorations and being able to go back in time, and the station leaders that are prepared, and the teachers for the very young children and their curriculum, and all those who sign up to be group leaders. Those brave souls who sign up to be group leaders four nights and form relationships with these children. It's just incredible to see how much is going on, how much is happening. Our teen Vacation Bible School that met out in the Yak was also a big hit, and so there was just a lot that was done. Thankful for Chad and for all those who helped make that a reality. There is no telling what good could be done by lessons that were taught in this building this past week, and that's just exciting. We also have a large group of our young people at Horizons, at Fried Hardeman, and as Chad mentioned, John David has been there this weekend, and he'll have to be there kind of cleaning up in the aftermath of it after our group leaves, because he's one of the two coordinators of that this year, and that's a lot of responsibility. He does a great job with it, and I think it's really exciting that he's involved in that way. We also want to be remembering in prayer a couple of our members, Jonathan Winchester and Jeff Loveless, who will be heading a week from tomorrow to India. And this is going to be not only a great experience for them, but very encouraging. They're going to be able to visit with some individuals we support that we haven't been able to see recently on recent trips. There are so many ministries in India and ministers in India that we support that even when you're over there, it's hard, maybe even impossible in just the span of a week or two to see everybody. And so they're going to get to visit on some congregations and ministries there. So we want to be keeping them in our prayers as well. If you haven't already picked up one of these, I hope you'll do that. It's just right outside here. Our summer series is getting kicked off with a singing service this week. We know it's a holiday week, and so a lot of people will be traveling. We thought this would be a good way to start our summer series. The theme is Our Move. The idea that you're playing a game and it's your move, it's your choice. And we're going to look at some areas in life where something happens, what am I going to do in response to it? And so you can see the list of our speakers in July. Towards the end of August, we're also going to have some roundtable discussions. We did a little bit of that this past summer, where we'll have maybe more informal panel discussion type questions. And this year, those panel discussions are going to focus on different aspects of ministry, like our prison ministry here, and then some other area-involved ministries that some of our members are involved in, what it takes to think about spirituality in a marriage, what it means when you're on the mission field, thinking about spiritual growth. I think these are going to be some really important topics. And so I look forward to that summer together. By the way, if you're interested, I know we had a lot of adults that were helping in other ways at Vacation Bible School. Our adult Bible classes are now on our website and on our podcast. So if you want to catch up on those, we had some great speakers in here for the adult classes, and you'll be blessed by listening to those. As we think about what it means to have our identities in Him, I want us to begin by noticing something that's happening in the culture around us. I believe that I'm seeing it. And that is a search for identity. If you were maybe the last few weeks online, you might have seen something forwarded around, a video that Chris Pratt, an actor, gave a speech after receiving an MTV award, a Generations Award, and he gave a speech for young people to remember, important things that they needed to remember. And he said some things in there that I probably would not have said in public. As one of my friends said, he used bathroom humor literally. That's what one of the jokes was about. But in between those jokes that were kind of designed to get people's attention, there were some really interesting statements that he made. He told everyone there to remember to be kind to other people and to not use their strength or intellect to hurt people, but to be kind, and everybody applauded. He told the audience to remember that they have souls and that those souls are valuable, and everybody applauded. Then he said to remember that God is real, and there was a little bit less applause. If you were watching that, you would have noticed. Some people clapped, but people weren't really sure how to respond to that. And he went on to say that God sacrificed, there was a sacrifice for the possibility of heaven. He made some other statements that got a little bit less applause. We can all agree as a society that it's good to be kind. People seem to be on board with that. We're even okay with the idea that we have an eternal soul. But where our culture is really struggling right now is so many are reluctant to ground any of these ideas in an understanding of God. I think I see that. I think I see that because not as many people are willing to concede that God exists or that the Bible is important or that Christianity is important, they still want to hold on to morals. Because there's something in us that just knows there are certain things that are right and certain things that are wrong, and we just know that. But I think what we're seeing is a struggle to find out where do we find our morals if we don't find them in God. People are searching for identity, for a worldview that makes sense of life. How can I make sense of the fact that I know certain actions are right and I know certain actions are wrong? How do I make sense of that? I think that's a golden opportunity for us as Christians, because we have a world that's searching. And maybe the challenge is to have conversations and relationships that could extend beyond maybe certain things that have turned people off in the past, but disrespectful attitudes people have had toward them, things others have said, and maybe reach down deeper into the core when someone knows something is missing. We're looking for identity. And so we're going to focus on that for the next few weeks, but what I'd like for us to do is focus on one of the challenges that comes with that. Because even as Christians, even when we feel like we've got a pretty good grasp on who we are, there are certain temptations that can challenge our worldview and our perspective. I had a professor once who described the unholy Trinity, he called it. Usually we think of Trinity as God, the Father, Son, and the Spirit, the Godhead working together. He said there's an unholy trinity of forces that in his mind was distracting Christians. And he said there were three components. He said it was comfort, security, and stimulation, entertainment, things we want to please us. He said those three things can really drive people away from where they need to be in Christ. And I've thought a lot about that, because I do think we face some unique challenges in our worldview when if we just had Scripture's worldview, that would meet the needs that people have around us. That would meet some really core struggles that people have. And so I want to challenge us. I want to challenge our perspective. And so we're going to begin with the first part of that list that he gave, and that is comfort. It's amazing how much of our life has been made more comfortable over the last few years. I don't know if you've thought about that. But there was a time, if you were coming together to worship, where you wouldn't have had pews with padding on them. Maybe not, maybe with padding on the bottom, but not on the back. I mean, we've got some more comfortable seating than we used to have. Air conditioning is nice, especially on a hot day like today. We're kind of used to comfortable things. We're used to comfort in our homes. We're used to being able to kick back and to relax and not have to worry about the elements getting in on us. We've got some protection. We're fairly comfortable. And most of the advertising that we'll see has this underlying, sort of subtle, but always present fact that is implied. And that is, it's always better to be comfortable. Think about that when you watch a commercial. It's always better to be comfortable. And so, if you are trying to advertise a new car, what are you going to say? Show how comfortable it is. It's always better to be comfortable. If you have a house you're wanting to sell, what do we want to include in the ad? And I'm included in this. You want to make sure you know, hey, here's the space it has. You can be comfortable. Because there's something about comfort that's so appealing to us. And I have to tell you that if I had the choice on a long flight between being comfortable and uncomfortable, I know which one I'd choose. I choose being comfortable, right? On a long car trip, if you could be comfortable or uncomfortable, which would you choose? Well, I'd choose being comfortable. I think there are times when it's better to be comfortable. I think that's good. The question I want us to ask tonight is it always better to be comfortable? Not just there are times when it's better, is it always better to be comfortable? Because I think one of the challenges Christians face is we live in a culture that consistently functions 100% of the time with this mindset. It's always better to be comfortable. Comfort is always better. You always want to be comfortable. But as a Christian, if I'm going to have to do some things that aren't comfortable, if I'm going to live a life that's not always comfortable, that's going to come into conflict. And so as we think about our worldview and our perspective, I hope that maybe looking at a few passages in Scripture can help us train our minds where we can see that coming at us. We can say, well, you know, that's true sometimes, but it's not always better to be comfortable. And in fact, there are some times when I need to be uncomfortable. It's interesting to see all throughout the New Testament. Christianity is described by a lot of people as a lot of different things. But Christians don't ever seem to describe Christianity as something that takes away all your problems on earth and makes you completely comfortable during your life. In fact, Jesus would tell his followers exactly the opposite. It wasn't comfortable to follow Jesus. He said he didn't even have a place to lay his head. I mean, you're not going to be signing up for a comfortable life if you follow him. And as we go through Acts on Sunday morning, we're going to see the discomfort that could come from following Jesus. So what does that mean today in the 21st century? If I want to have the biblical worldview about comfort, what do I need to know? Well, we're going to look in maybe an unlikely place, a man who lived before the time of Christ, in a time that was critical for the people of God. That is Nehemiah. Nehemiah is going to show us a few things. If you're not already turned there, I'd invite you to do so. But the first is, if I'm going to follow God, although Nehemiah's context is different than ours, looking from our perspective, if I'm going to be a Christian, Christianity is going to require some uncomfortable truths. To become a Christian, that starts with understanding uncomfortable truths. And that's really hard because if we're honest with ourselves, that's one of the reasons we don't always like going to the doctor or going to the dentist, right? Because we might get some uncomfortable truths. We might be told, hey, you need to exercise more. You need to not eat this, or you need to start eating this, or whatever that is. And we're just not sure that that's going to be very enjoyable. But in the end, we do go to the doctor. We do go to the dentist. We do go to healthcare professionals. Because we know that we need those truths, even if they're uncomfortable. We wouldn't have a lot of respect for a doctor that kept the truth from us because he or she thought it might be uncomfortable. We want to know that. Being a Christian begins with an uncomfortable truth. This morning when we were reading from Acts chapter 2, it began with the realization that they had crucified the Son of God. Can you imagine anything less comfortable? And even today, if I want to become a Christian, I have to first understand my position as a sinner before God. That is an uncomfortable truth. So how do we respond when we face those? Here's what happened to Nehemiah, who was serving in really an exalted place. If you're beginning in chapter 1, Nehemiah, one of God's people, of Judah who was not in Judah, but was currently serving before the king. Judah had been overrun by the Babylonians, and then the Persians would come in and take over from the Babylonians. And so Nehemiah has this exalted position as cupbearer to the king, but he gets word about what had happened to his people, his countrymen. And so in verse 3, here's the report he gets from those who were in Jerusalem. They said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. What would it be like for someone to hear those words about a place that was so valuable to his country? That this symbol of who they were, a Jerusalem, their capital city, the home of the temple, the remnant that had been left there mostly to take care of some of the land, they were those who weren't very influential, weren't very wealthy. That when the Babylonians had come through, they were the ones who weren't taken. And so now they're there, but the city is in shambles. It's in ruins. And so Nehemiah receives this message. He receives this word, and it affects him deeply. Now, Nehemiah, as cupbearer to the king, is not in a role that's just simply a menial servant. Now, we're thinking about very different cultures here, so I want us to understand that comparison. But think about what happened in Genesis, chapters 40 and 41. When Joseph is in prison, and God gives him the ability to interpret the dreams of the baker and the cupbearer, and he's able to interpret those dreams. The cupbearer gets out of prison. He goes back to the Pharaoh, and he's even at a point in chapter 41 where he has the Pharaoh's ear, and he can say, I know someone who can interpret dreams. And that's how Joseph gets out of prison. The cupbearer was not an insignificant person in the palace. So Nehemiah does not have a job that is insignificant. In fact, he has a role that would have probably been highly valued by those around him. And then he encounters this uncomfortable truth. We don't know all the details about the palace where he served or the living quarters which he had, but I would imagine it was a pretty good life, especially if you were from Judah, that he was in a pretty good position. And then he encounters an uncomfortable truth. He can't sort of wall himself away as he's been serving the king. He can't sort of shut that out. He has to hear what's happening in Jerusalem. It grieved him. And when you look at chapters 1 and 2, there's the time span there. Multiple months where he's grieving and he's praying and he's fasting and trying to figure out exactly what to do. And then he goes to the king with a bold request. He's unhappy before the king, which probably would not have been a positive thing for a cupbearer to do. In the ancient world, in ancient societies, you generally didn't come before the king at a time when you were upset, but he does. He's been sad in the presence of the king. The king questions him, and he says in verse 3, why should my face not be sad when this city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate, and its gates have been consumed by fire? Then the king said to me, what would you request? Let's pause right there. He faced an uncomfortable truth, and it caused him to make an uncomfortable choice. Because now the king was going to ask him, what are you going to do? How would you like to respond? What do you want to have happen here? And he was going to have to be ready to make a difficult choice. So let's pause right here for a moment and ask ourselves, are there any uncomfortable truths in Scripture that we need to confront right now? Are there any words that we know in Scripture are there, and we've sort of been walling ourselves off and covering up our ears, and we don't want to hear everything that Scripture has to say, and I know this is here, and I know I'm living this way, and I know that's not right, I know it's inconsistent, but we just kind of pretend that it's not there, and maybe if I keep going day after day, I'll forget about it. But that uncomfortable truth is always there, knocking on the door. So do I need tonight to listen to an uncomfortable truth about Scripture? Maybe it's about the way I'm living my life. Maybe it's about something I know that I need to do, but I haven't done. Hebrews would describe the Word of God as living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And I love that description. And I think it's helpful to think about the Word of God as a sword, not that cuts us up, but almost as a scalpel that exposes things in our lives and in our hearts that need to be removed. Do I need to have some kind of spiritual surgery? Are there some hard things that I need to confront? Because just like we wouldn't be happy if a doctor avoided giving us any uncomfortable truths, we wouldn't want to come to God and have Him not be honest with us and tell us what is needed. Christianity requires uncomfortable truths, but also requires uncomfortable choices. Because now Nehemiah has to decide. I know something, I know a truth that has made me upset. What am I going to do about it? Again, Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, is part of a process of sort of several moves of God's people back to Jerusalem. It didn't happen just once. We have it with Ezra in the book right beforehand, and Zerubbabel that comes before him, and then Nehemiah. When Nehemiah comes in, he's really focused on rebuilding the city and rebuilding the wall specifically. But it's not just about building a wall. It's about making the decision to leave the throne room to go where he knew the place that he would have heard so much about is in ruins. That's a tough choice. It's even tougher if you have to stand before a king and ask for that permission. Have you ever been in a situation where you were at work and you knew you wanted to ask for a day off or maybe a week off or maybe make a change, and you kind of were a little nervous because you weren't sure how your boss was going to react to that? Towards the end of the book of Nehemiah, we find out this project took 12 years. Can you imagine asking for 12 years off at work? I mean, can you imagine standing before the king? And so the king says in verse 4, "What would you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. And when he responds to the king here, I have to believe that there has been prayer and fasting that has been mentioned earlier that went into this decision. This is not the first time Nehemiah is coming up with this. Because he said to the king in verse 5, "If it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." Then the king said to me, with the queen sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. And I said to the king, "If it please the king, let letters be given me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress, which is by the temple, for the wall of the city, and for the house to which I will go." And the king granted them, because the good hand of my God was on me. So not only does he ask for extended time off from the king, he asks for the king to make special arrangements, that he sends word out to individuals, that he has timber that he can use to build the wall. He's really asking for a lot here. He's making an uncomfortable choice to go from where he is to a place where he knew there would be a lot of challenges. Can you imagine what it would have been like to come up on Jerusalem? And the text tells us that he goes around and sort of surveys the city and sees everything that needs to be done. You ever looked at a job that just seemed incredibly overwhelming? You were trying to figure out, how am I ever going to get this accomplished? I can't imagine what it would be like for him to come up to that city. Was there ever a moment where he said, "What was I thinking? This is going to be hard. This is going to require day after day after day of hard work. I'm going to have to talk to people who've been living here, who've been in the middle of it, and I'm coming in and I'm going to have to try to inspire them. I'm going to have to try to get them going. And there are going to be enemies around, people who aren't going to be happy about this, and I'm going to have to deal with that." Wouldn't it have been easier just to stay at work in the palace? But Christianity requires some uncomfortable choices. Think about the last time you had to make a major decision, and you knew. Not every decision is like this, but sometimes we can know what the right decision is because it's the harder thing to do. Have you ever had a choice like that? Where after you thought about it, you knew what the right thing was, but the reason there was that little bit of resistance is because you knew how hard it would be to do the right thing? Because the right thing is going to require a conversation that you don't really want to have. The right thing is going to require you doing something that's the right choice, but you know it's going to hurt someone's feelings, someone that you love, that you care about. There are some decisions where we know when we do the right thing, it's going to be harder. And yes, there are times when it can be relatively easy to make the right choice and to do the right thing. And the people we're around have a lot to do with that. But there are plenty of times in our lives as Christians where we're just going to have to decide, I'm going to do what's right, even when it's challenging. When I was growing up, there was a sign in one of our classrooms at school, and I have since seen the sign several other places. But it just said very simply, what is right is not always popular, and what is popular is not always right. And I guess looking at that every day when I went to school, it finally stuck with me. But there are times when we can see what would be the easiest thing to do, but what's easiest is not always the right thing to do. Water flows down the path of least resistance, but following the path of least resistance is not a very good way for me to serve God as a Christian. There are times I'm going to have to cut into some paths of real resistance. And once he makes the uncomfortable choice, Nehemiah goes on to make some pretty uncomfortable actions. Because when we get to chapter 3, we find out that after he's inspected the walls and there are the builders that are listed there and all of these people that he's gotten together and just a list of names, and you read them and next to them here's this person and next to them here's this person, and you have all kinds of people ready here to get to work. And what happens in chapter 4? Now I have to say that you just have to imagine as a leader what Nehemiah does in chapter 3, by getting all of these people together to work, is pretty monumental. That would have been a tough task right there. Having someone come in who hasn't been there, someone who's from out of town that comes in and says, here's what we need to do, guys. It really is a feat of leadership that he was able to get everyone on the same page. But what always happens when you get everyone on the same page and everyone working in the same direction, you're going to face challenges. So he had the uncomfortable action of dealing with people who are ridiculing the work. Verse 1 of chapter 4, now it came about that when Sanballat heard we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned one? And then in verse 3, Tobiah the Ammonite jumps in on the action and says, even what they are building, if a fox should jump on it, he would break their stone wall down. They're mocking what Nehemiah is doing. Not only are they mocking it, but they don't stop there by just making fun of it. They try to figure out how they can attack the work, how they can distract Nehemiah from what he's doing, how they can line up an insider that's sort of in with his people to get some inside information so they could attack it. There's constant challenge that is anything but comfortable for Nehemiah. And yet, because he faced the uncomfortable truth and he made the uncomfortable choice, he's now left with the uncomfortable action. But we know, as Christians, that that's not too far removed from our own process, is it? Being a Christian requires that I face an uncomfortable truth about my sin. And then I've got to make an uncomfortable choice, because signing up to serve God is not going to take away my problems on earth. Contrary to what anybody online or on TV says, there are still going to be challenges. Now, signing up to serve God is going to guarantee that He will walk with me through those challenges, and that ultimately, when this life is over, there'll be a life that I can't imagine. There are so many blessings that come with being a Christian. But we also need to realize it's not a pass for us to skip over any of the hard stuff. That's all going to be there. And there are going to be times we have to make some uncomfortable choices when it would really be a lot easier not to do what's right. And it'd really be a lot easier not to say what needs to be said. And it would really be easier if I just didn't change my life, if I just sort of kept going the way I want to go. And there are going to be some uncomfortable actions that come as a result of it. Is it always best to be comfortable? You know, when we keep looking through the book of Nehemiah and you get to this really interesting portion in Nehemiah chapter 8, where Ezra reads the law to the people. And there are people sort of among them that are kind of explaining it to them, helping them understand how it's going to apply. And the people stand and they hear Ezra read the law. And he reads to them about all of the laws, many of which that they hadn't been observing, feasts that were taking place. And as they hear this, not only do they begin to worship, but chapter 9 and verse 2, the descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their father. Verse 1 says that they had assembled with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. They were mourning because coming face to face with the Word of God had not been comfortable. But it was what they needed. It's not always best to be comfortable. It's not even always best for us to go through life and seek comfort as the highest good. Because there are things that are better, there are things that are more important. And we read about them in God's Word. I can remember our commencement speaker when we graduated from college making a statement. And it was one of those statements that he set off by saying, this is going to help you in life. And so you were paying attention to what he said. But he said one important thing to remember in life is that you do what you need to do when you need to do it, whether you want to do it or not. Pretty simple, but it's pretty important. You can think of times in your life when you didn't want to get up and do what needed to be done, but you did anyway because you knew it was necessary. It may be tonight that you've come face to face with something that's been uncomfortable. Maybe you know what you need to do. That you need to turn your life around and put Christ on in baptism. Or you need to confess sin and ask for prayers. Maybe you know when you need to do it. You know you need to do it sooner rather than later. Maybe you don't really feel great about the action of taking that step, of making that confession, of putting Christ on in baptism, because you know that there are real challenges in your life that you're dealing with every day. The message of the gospel is that even in the midst of all of these challenges, God can be with us. It must have been uncomfortable for Nehemiah to stand before the king and to say all the things that he wanted. But did you notice what the text tells us? God was with him. When you choose to serve God, he's with you through every times, whether they're comfortable or uncomfortable. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together.